So, I got a question. How many of you have trees in your yard? Just a few, right? How many of you are dealing with leaves? Yeah, that's a big thing, isn't it? Gotta love the fall. I read an article somewhere that it said that if you leave your leaves on the ground for a little bit after they've fallen, it's supposed to help. Like the nutrients in the leaves is actually good for the ground. I've heard that. I am using that excuse, and I will. I'm waiting till the last minute, I think, to do my leave. And I have like 10 trees, so it's a big deal. But so we're entering into this time of fall and winter, and I mean, you know, we get the time of the blues and everything just seems like, oh, you know, we've entered that time. And if you look at your bulletin, I've titled this thing, Nissan is Coming. Now, before you GMers get on me, I'm not talking about the car, okay? I'm a Jeep guy, so. What I am talking about, though, is in the biblical months, in the biblical new year, the first month of the year was Nissan. Actually happened in our month of March or April, somewhere around there. A lot happened in Nissan because it was a time of new life. It was a time of new growth. And the Lord set all of these months up, and he set his own year up when it was to come and when it was to end for his own purpose. But also, if we were to follow that, then we would understand not only who he is, but also how to be farmers. I mean, that's what one reason he set that up for is that if they would follow that pattern, that formula, then they would know when to plant. I mean, they wouldn't have all of the modern technology that we do. And so they would know when to do this, when to do that. And so they followed this thing, this idea of Nissan. But Nissan isn't even the right name. There's a even more original name in Hebrew. It's Abib. Say Abib. It looks like Abib. Like, you know, you wear a bib. It's Abib, and it actually means green ears. So, new life. So, I want to tell you about this promise, is that God makes all things new. Can I get an amen on that? So, God is, and he set that up for a reason. He makes all things new. But in order for him to make all things new, guess what has to happen? There has to be a time of lull. There has to be a time of dying. Because sometimes you have to let go of the old so that the new can come, right? So I heard this thing or read this thing or somebody sent me this thing. I don't even remember. But it said, the trees are about to show us how beautiful it is to let go. And I thought, 10 trees in my yard? But it really is true. And so that's where I want to focus on. Ecclesiastes says there's a season, there's a time for everything, a time for living, a time for dying, a time for mourning, a time for, you know, laughing, weeping, crying, all of those things. But it wasn't just talking about human life. The Bible says everything under the sun, so that means even the earth. That means even our circumstances. That means even relationships. That means even finances, jobs, all of these things. Everything has a season. But the Lord wants to make all things new. The verse I want to focus on today, I think it comes from Psalm 46, and it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. It's comforting, but it's probably one of the worst translations that we have of that verse, because it seems like we need to just sit down, be quiet, and let God do God's thing. But that's not what God is saying. God is saying, let go. Let go of the control. The Hebrew word there means to let go of or to give up control. Let go and experience God. Let go and experience the awesomeness of God. Let go and experience the amazing fullness of God in your life, because that's what he wants to do. What did Jesus say about his yoke? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why? Because he wants you to let go of it so he can take it. That's the whole purpose. So we're entering into this time of we have to let go. Okay, how many of you have ever heard of Newton's third law? We have scientists. Yeah? For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. My parents used that on me. For every action, there's a reaction. You know, they left out the equal and opposite part because it's to say, you know, if you do this, there's going to be a consequence. And it wasn't necessarily equal and opposite. Just saying. No, they were kind. But for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So you know what that means, right? If I go over here and I throw a ball like this and it goes up like this, it's going to end equal opposite. It's going to have an equal opposite. Does that make sense? Okay, so let's apply this to our teaching today. So be still. How can we apply this? For every action, there's a reaction. I want to talk about the reaction first, and that is be still. We would think that's the action part. If I be still, then this. But actually, be still is the reaction. Because what it takes to be still is faith. And that is the action. Faith is the action. So what is faith? Faith in the original word means stable, concrete, firm, stand strong. But faith in Hebrews 11:1 says, and I think it's in your bulletin, it says that faith is being confident, or trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things that we do not see. Other translations say convicted of what we do not see. But being confident of what we hope for, being convicted of things or convinced of things that we do not see. Listen to this. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not even see death. He was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If you take notes and all that, underline that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, which is awkward because if you know, Abraham was like 100 when he had Isaac. And if he's dwelling in tents with Isaac and his grandson, do you know how old he had to have been? I mean, that's old. Fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even one man, and him as good as dead at that, and many descendants as the stars in heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand by which is by the seashore. So I read this one translation that said, and Abraham, by faith, Abraham was given potency to have a kid. Again, I don't remember that in the translation. Abraham's army was good, right? By faith, these people had these things. By faith, they pleased God. So if faith is what causes us to be still, so we need to figure out if these people live by faith and they live by promise, so what are the qualities, or what are some of the qualities of these people who live by faith? One of the first things was is that they sought the kingdom of God and they sought his righteousness. They sought the kingdom of God first and they sought his righteousness. And the second was they also knew that faith is constant. So think about Peter when he got out of the boat, right? He sees Jesus on the water, and they're wondering if that's Jesus. And so he says to Jesus, "Jesus, if that's really you," here's an act of faith, "if that's really you, call me and I'll get out of the boat and I'll be able to walk on water to you." So Jesus calls him, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat. That's an act of faith. As he starts to walk, see, faith is a constant. But as he starts to walk, he starts to sink. Why? Because he took his eyes off the kingdom of God, and he took his eyes off of faith. See, if we put our eyes on the kingdom of God first, then we're always going to constantly walk in faith. But he didn't. And so he took a few steps, and he lost that sight of those things and began to sink. Jesus came and he picked him back up. But you get the idea, is that faith is a constant, and you always have to keep your eyes on the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Abraham, by faith, Abraham was called out of the land of Ur, which is an old city in Babylon. And now something you have to know is Abraham is a descendant of Noah. Noah was promised that his offspring would repopulate the whole earth, but they all went sour again. And so Abraham's living in this pagan land, and he's with his father and mother and family, and God calls him, a God that nobody else knows, calls him and says to him, "Abraham, get up and leave your father's tent, and I'm going to show you this promised land that I want to give you." Now, again, Abraham and Sarah have not had kids. So catch this revelation. He gets up by faith, gets up and just begins walking. He doesn't know where he's going. God ends up promising him land all the way from the Euphrates River to the east, all the way to the Nile to the west. I don't know about you, but 2 acres is just fine for me. Okay, I don't have thousands of kids or whatever. So if I were Abraham, I'd be thinking, what do I want with land from the Euphrates River all the way to the Nile River? What do I want with that? What's that to me? I don't have any kids. I don't have any people to pass it on to. I don't have anything. So you have to wonder, does God have something up his sleeve? So he goes, and he continues to walk, and God shows him the promised land. He's walking in faith. As he's walking in faith, God continues to promise him things. So God reveals something else to him. "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son." "Really? I'm going to give you a son." Now, if you're Abraham, if you're a man, you know what that means, right? Okay. Some of you look a little stumped. We'll get to it in a second. "Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. Oh, by the way, I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore." Come again? "I'm going to give you all of that." Now we know the reason for the promised land, right? I mean, because if he's going to give Abraham that many descendants, then you're going to need that land from the Euphrates all the way to the Nile. So all of a sudden, now he's beginning to see this idea of, okay, if I keep walking in faith, God is promising me these things. And finally, Abraham has a son, and he has to keep walking in faith, because what does God tell him to do with Isaac? You remember? Sacrifice him. So God has something even greater to show him. As he takes Isaac, again walking in faith. Remember, they're walking up the mountain, and they have all of these things to do an offering, but yet there's no lamb. And so Isaac tells Abraham, hey, Dad, we got all this stuff to do this offering, but there's no lamb. What's the deal? And Abraham says, don't worry about it. God will provide for himself a lamb. See, Abraham's either thinking, I'm either going to sacrifice my son, like it's going to happen, and God's going to have to bring him back from the dead, right? Because God promised me that through this son, I would have many, 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 many descendants. It hasn't happened yet. So either Isaac's going to come back from the dead or something's going to happen that I'm not going to be able to sacrifice him. So they get up to the mountain, and just as he's getting ready to sacrifice him, the angel of the Lord says, whoa, stop. Don't lay a hand on him. And then it says that Abraham looked and he saw a ram in the thicket. Again, kind of a poor translation, because God showed him something even greater. Abraham caught a vision. Abraham caught a vision of a male lamb, but it was the male lamb. And it was in thorns, but not just a thorn bush. It had a crown of thorns. So it was a male lamb wrapped with a crown of thorns. Abraham saw the Messiah. So God showed Abraham exactly what his plan was. And Abraham knew now that it wasn't just through Isaac that he was going to gain all of these descendants and offspring, that through this Messiah, through this sacrifice that would take place, he would gain us. You and I, sitting here today, are a part of that promise that God made Abraham all of those years ago. You're the result of what Abraham saw in that vision. So they may have sacrificed a ram, but Abraham saw the male lamb. He saw the one and only, the Messiah. So God showed Abraham, I'm going to give you a promised land, I'm going to give you the people to fill it, and I'm going to show you exactly how that's going to happen. How about Moses? Moses is another good example. Moses kills an Egyptian, and he goes out into the wilderness and ends up on this mountain, and he sees this bush that's burning. Now, does anybody just go up and talk to a burning bush? I mean, or you either have to be eating mushrooms or I don't know. So by faith, he goes up to this burning bush whose voice comes from God. Again, you have to take that by faith. And by faith, he's told, go and set my people free. Now, Moses is a prime example of not always walking in faith, because God wanted to kill him a few times. Moses is going, I can't get up to these people. I can't go talk to Pharaoh and just openly say, hey, let my people go. I'll get up there and I'll get tongue-tied. That's how I roll. I'll get up there and God's going, don't you think that I will provide for you? I'm feeling it in my stomach. God says, fine, take your brother Aaron and go. So Aaron goes up and he says, you know, let my people go. And so you know the story. They go out into the wilderness and Pharaoh chases them, and the sea parts, and they get into the wilderness finally, and the sea comes crashing back down on Pharaoh. All of these really cool things because of faith. And then they get to Mount Sinai and Moses goes up there. You heard this story last week. Moses goes up there and asks God, by faith, asks God, he says, show me your face. You've told me your name. Show me your face. Show me your glory. And God says, I can't do that, Moses, because if I do that, you're going to die. No man has ever seen the Father. So Moses continues to plead, and God finally says to him, okay, tell you what, go into the rock, and I'm going to walk by, and I'm going to show you. And the Hebrew word is achar. Say achar. Okay, it means a lot of things, but it means can mean hinder, like hinder parts. So we took that word achar, and we've translated it as Moses hid in the rock, God walked by, Moses looked out and caught a glimpse of God's butt. I mean, that's pretty much how that rolls. But again, Moses saw something even greater. See, Moses come down off that mountain writing the first five books of the Bible. This means Moses caught a whole lot more than what we ever realize, because God showed him something achar. He showed him something from behind, but achar can also mean something off in the distance or something in the future. So God showed him, God took him all the way back to the very beginning, right? Because Moses was the one that knew that God created the earth in 6 days. He knew about Adam and Eve. He knew about the garden. He knew about Noah and Abraham and all of those things. So Moses was able to get that information from God, but then also go into the future and see the fullness that would become of God in Jesus Christ. Because if you remember, when Jesus went on the Mount of Transfiguration, who did he see? He saw Moses. So God took Moses from where he was, and he took him back, and he took him forward. Moses caught a whole lot more than we'll ever realize, but it was because of faith. And it was his faith that caused him to see these things and to experience these things. It's our faith that will cause us to experience God if we would let go and if we would be still and know. So if faith is the confidence of what we hope for, the evidence of what isn't seen, and if it's by faith that these people live, then we ought to first examine those qualities, but then we ought to also know what be still is not. That doesn't mean to give up. Being still doesn't mean that we stop. Being still or let go doesn't mean that we just halt everything. It doesn't mean that we just sit down and go, okay, you do the work, Lord. Here I am. You do the work. No, it means that we got to get up and we got to get going. We got to move. Does anybody remember the movie St. Elmo's Fire? There was a really cool song. I'm going to try this. I don't know. This is going to sound horrible. Yeah. Wasn't that the one that went... Is that from St. Elmo's Fire? There was another song. There was a guy by the name of John Parr, that sang a song. I'm not even going to be able to do this today. Like, I can see a new horizon underneath the blazing sky. I'll be where the eagles flying higher and higher. Gonna be your man in motion. All I need is a pair of wheels. Take me where my future's lying, St. Elmo's Fire. But you know what he's saying is, I can see the new horizon. I can see where God is taking me. I'm making it spiritual, but I can see where I'm headed. And by faith, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop and just hope that God takes me there. I have to get up, and I have to keep moving. That's the goal. Get up and keep moving. So we can't stop. There's a verse in Philippians that says, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize. So I know where I'm going, and I'm going to be a man in motion. Being still doesn't mean we give in also. Faith is not que sera, sera. You remember what que sera, sera means? Whatever will be, will be. That is not what faith is. We don't sit back and go, well, this is where I'm at now, and you know, whatever the Lord says, whatever he wants, I guess whatever will be, will be. No, it's having hope. Faith is, this is what Paul said, for in hope we have been saved. But hope is, or hope that is seen isn't hope, for who hopes in what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait for it eagerly. So if faith is the confidence in the things that we are hoping for, that means we got to know what we're hoping for. And it's not whatever will be. It's this is what I'm hoping for, and this is what I'm believing in. And I'm going to believe that this is going to happen. And I have the confidence. I have the conviction. I have I'm convinced. What's the proper noun for that? Anyway, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I was never an English major. But I'm fully convinced, I have conviction, and I'm confident that this is where I'm going. This is what's being given to me. This is what God wants for me. I know it, and I'm going to keep going in it. And when the Lord gives that to me, cool. But I'm stepping out in faith, and I'm going to keep walking on the water because my goal is the end prize. My goal is the end prize. And all these things, what does the Bible say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. They will be. Did you get that? It's not they might be. It's not, well, maybe. Whatever will be. It's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be, shall be, added unto you. That's what I'm going for. And that's what I hope that you're going for. So here's my challenge to you. What are you hoping for? Do you know? Why are you hoping for it? So is it your desire or is it his? Have you sought the kingdom of God first? And what are you doing to press on toward the goal? My advice to you would be to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking, because the Bible says, for everyone who keeps asking receives, he who keeps seeking finds, and him who keeps knocking, the door will be open. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can stand firm on your promises. We can stand firm on your word because you are a faithful God. You're faithful to 1,000 generations. I thank you, Father, that you have created us to worship you. You've created us to be with you, to be like you. And I pray, Father, that you would lead us to you and that all of these things shall be added unto us as we're on that journey. I pray that each person will be a person in motion for you and that they would never give up or never give in. We love you so much, Father, and we thank you so much again. Just thank you so much for pouring your love, your grace, your compassion on us. And I just pray that you're honored by what we have to give back to you. And I pray all in Jesus' name.